So, you know, I've had the opportunity in the past to be able to deliver some messages after we've had some fairly major events in this country. And one of those was a school shooting. And I can't remember exactly which one it was, but this week we had obviously another one. And, you know, one of the very first things that occurred is you heard people starting to attack those of us who would offer prayers and thoughts. It became an immediate, almost a rally cry from those who are in a different place, if you will, to say prayers are not enough. Prayers are not enough. And I'm going to say that there's a point where I do agree with them to an extent. You know, we are called to do more than just pray as Christians. But we are definitely called to pray first and foremost. I mean, there's no question in my mind that the very first thing that needs to occur is prayer. And I want to talk this morning about a few things that this was a last minute arrangement here and put together. And I found I'll go to the, I'm sure you all have been to this website, the gotquestions.org, that they've got some wonderful breakdowns of things, but this was literally a question of how should a Christian respond to a mass shooting. And I found it well put together, very scriptural and sound. And I wanted to go through some of the verses that they call out to call Christians to certain actions and how we should feel, what we should do, where do we place our hope, etc. Because it's pretty well put together. And I thought we would use that this morning as a bit of a springboard for discussion with what has taken place. I mean, how do you respond to somebody who says what the mayor of the city of Minneapolis said live when he said immediately after in the very first press conference, he says, you know, don't talk about or don't give me thoughts and prayers. These children were literally praying. They were in pews in a church and they were viciously attacked. What kind of rationale is he trying to say? What's he trying to say? And how should we respond to something like that as believers who are not, you know, we are not in that circle, if you will, right? Our children were not in that church. We're affected by it, we're emotionally hit by it, but how should we respond as Christians to someone who says, hey, I don't want to hear about thoughts and prayers. These children were in church when this happened. What comes to your mind as a believer when you hear that, whether or not you would have the nerve, if you will, or the courage to say it, what do you think?
What are you praying for and where does your hope lie? Mm-hmm. Those kids knew or hoping what lied ahead of them if something were to drastically go wrong. Their parents know too. It doesn't make it easier, but you do live in that hope. But what are your prayers for? Are you just blankly praying, I hope they feel better and their pain goes away? Or are you praying for change in hearts and wisdom through a situation like that?
Yeah.
I hope I don't derail your path here, but
you will.
I did not. I know very little about what happened, but what frustrates me more than anything is it's, and I'm not playing politics, but there's a predominance of the political left and don't dots and prayers. And I just want to say, I mean, damn it, you all took thoughts and prayers out of the schools. You've taken it out of the homes. You've taken it out of the parents who were supposed to be able to discipline and bring people upright and get them ready for a hard, unjust world. And then the consequences that unfold become more and more godless, and you say, don't give me your thoughts and prayers. And I just want to chuck something at them.
Especially from someone who doesn't know anything about thoughts or prayers. I would, when you say, how will you react to that person? I wouldn't, because that person, nothing that you said is going to, his mind is set. There is no God. The only God is what you feel your God is. And if you look at his views on LGBTQ, on trans issues, on anything, it's godless. There is no God in that man's life but him. So, of course he's not going to believe in prayer and all these other things. Of course he's going to say those things.
I was so ticked off this morning because I hadn't heard hardly any of this. And I do not look down upon the gay community. I don't want to judge. I know we're all sinners. But I was so ticked off because listening to the news, getting ready, and they said, she shot them. Sure, she was the shooter. Well, that's unusual. You don't hear that often. And then the next reporter said, yeah, and the gunman took his own life. And I said, what's going on? And Katie goes, it's a pronoun thing. And I was like, that's why this is, we have gone so hard to make everybody so individualistic, and you're special. You have the right to have everything you want and feel as special as you are, regardless of the breakdown of common and common sense, because common is common and shared amongst people.
I used to have a teacher who said common sense does not exist. If it did, we'd all have it.
Yeah. And that's, but it keeps breaking down. We are stripping away, and we keep building up and worrying about protecting everybody individual. But we don't live in an individual world. If everybody gets what everybody wants, nobody gets what anybody wants. And it's complete chaos. And I go back to, we have systematically throughout the decades, guns have been around forever. I'm not saying there can't be better protection laws and stuff. I'm not about this for guns and not for guns, but they've been around for a long time before all this. It was when we started stripping out the Ten Commandments out of the schools, saying you can't say this, you can't do that, you can't wear this, you can't wear that.
Taking away the sanctity of human life.
Well, and that's
all abortion rights and everything that they do that takes away the sanctity of human life.
All of this stirs a lot. It stirs a lot of emotions. It stirs a lot of thoughts. It stirs a lot of opinions. But we really have to, and while none of that, I'm not arguing with anything that either one of you all said. But what I think is a challenge for us to do is to not let our responses be fueled 100% by emotion, yeah. Right? And to be, and as Christians, to be who we are called to be, knowing, yeah, we're going to be upset. We're going to be mad. We're going to look at all these things and say, Lord, why is this happening? What is this? What's going on? The world is falling apart around us. But at the same time, we shouldn't be surprised about it, right?
It's all in this last book right here.
It is.
Right back there.
It is. It's all in there. And then, as believers, we have to identify evil for evil, regardless of how it got here, regardless of who do we point to as responsible for pulling the trigger, or responsible for, the events that led up to it. We're not going to be able to stop most of this from occurring. Evil is going to be here in one form or another, even if the things that you guys cited didn't happen. Yeah, they've led to additional downfalls. When we take the Lord out of anything, it causes it to collapse. When we take the Lord out of our society and the Lord out of our lives, it causes it to collapse. And that's an individual lesson, that's a societal lesson, that should be a governmental lesson, everything, right? But on an individual basis, me, you, everybody, when we are, when we're faced with these things, what steps should we be taking as Christians to do the right thing and to do what God has called us to do?
I would say to show the young people in our lives, kids in this church, that prayer is important. That prayer, in a situation like this, I'm sorry, you know, you can look at it however you want. In a situation like this, prayer is really all you have. Because there are always going to be evil people who are going to do evil things. And you can take all of the guns away from everybody, and they're still going to come up with a way to mass murder people. Prayer is what you have. God is what you have. He is your protection.
Well, God calls us to be a light in the darkness. So if you're just fueling the darkness with more darkness and more evil thoughts, then mm-hmm. you're not a light anymore, and the light's not seeping through.
Yeah,
there's non-Christian friends, you know, who talk about stuff like this, and they're like, you know, well, if these people are going to do this, then we should do that. It's like, you know, then where does that end?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, where does it end? So let's look at how the folks at GotQuestions.org kind of laid this out. And this is probably a bit of cheating for a lesson, but they...
Hey, don't reinvent the wheel. They yeah.
yeah. I will ask real quick.
Yeah.
In his statement, was he trying to blame the school and congregation for their own death?
It didn't sound that way. It sounded, again, it was so open to interpretation. 30 people probably heard something different. What I heard was, hey, prayers don't do anything to protect these people when we have crazy people with guns. Mm-hmm. And because these people were literally praying, what did God do to protect them, and what good are your prayers going to do? That's what I was getting, was the feeling he was trying to convey to everybody. And I may be wrong, I don't know. But
oh,
I think,
no, I'm not saying you're not. I'm just thinking, I'm like, it almost sounds like he was starting to put the blame on them and not the gunmen.
Yeah, I didn't really get that. I just kind of got the, hey, look, what good do prayers do them? Mm-hmm. So if all you're bringing to the table are prayers, what good is it going to do any either? And I think that was kind of the yeah.
I think there's been a lot of common themes of that too, where I will give them some leeway. I think the underlying tone that a lot of people saying that, regardless of their faith, I think they are saying, you've given us your thoughts and prayers, but you then sat on your hands. And they say, I need more than prayer from you. And I can get that. I say, you know, you do pray, you turn to God, you ask for guidance, but you don't just say, all right, hands off, you go do it. You know, we have sat there as a society, you know, and we're not, again, there's whether you talk about gun controls or if you take what I was saying, and that's like, we need to be more introspective of how did we get to where we are, where we have shackled a lot of the controls that, and I call controls or feedback loops, or so, the way we educate and raise people and build and expand our society. But I get what they're coming from when they say they want more than prayer.
I get that too.
Yeah.
But you can also see sometimes there is there's an attitude that comes out in those words that leads you in a direction, at the very least.
It's condescension, kind
that,
of.
Yeah.
It's a very, here comes the Bible thumpers. We don't want your prayer, you know, that type of thing. And then it's like,
Well, they remind us here that they say, first, we have to remember that our hope is in the Lord. And they mentioned Psalm 39:7, which states that, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. And above all else, right? we're supposed to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. We are called, even those times when things are absolutely falling apart, we are called to stay focused. And we're also called to be able to tell others exactly why we feel the way we feel and be able to share that. Now, oftentimes in the midst of turmoil and tragedy and high emotion, it probably isn't the most opportune time to share it. Sometimes it is the absolute most opportune time to share it. And it's another instance where we need to look to be led by the Holy Spirit as to what to say, when to say, and who to say it to. You can make things worse, I think, by trying to talk to someone who doesn't want to be talked to. But I think it has to be Spirit-led. But regardless, our hope, our strength, our everything comes from the Lord. And if we shut Him out at times when things are really bad and at times when things are the worst, I haven't heard anything from any comments or quotes from any of the parents who were involved in this tragedy. I would like to. I would like to know where they stand, you know, how are they feeling, how are they dealing, and just what kind of a reaction have they brought forth.
John,
yeah.
The other thing I would say, you know, when you talk about our hope being in the Lord, secular people believe that this is all there is. And that's why it's such a tragedy to them. And it is to us too, but it's more a tragedy to them when someone, especially a young child or somebody, gets cancer or dies in something horrific like this. It's more because their view is that this is all there is. And they don't understand that, you know, there's a better place. There is a life after this life that we're answerable to. And that, you know,
they don't filter things in light of eternity.
Exactly.
It's a totally different worldview.
It is. Yeah. It is a totally different worldview. You know, when you put all your hope in things of this world and you see someone taken from this world in a senseless, tragic way, especially, then for you, it is like, wow, you know, this is, again, you don't look at it from the standpoint of eternity and the standpoint of, okay, honestly, for those who were taken out of here as believers or as little children, everything is so much better for them now. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that that's, you know, some crazy people can interpret that as, well, we should be going around and doing more of this, right? Just send the kids to heaven. No, obviously not. We have a biblical worldview, and we have a view through the filter of eternity, knowing that this is not all there is. And so therefore our hope can lie and does lie within the Lord and does lie within the promises that we have through what Christ did for us on the cross. They also bring out the point here that even though we will oftentimes question about how such a loving God could allow such evil to occur, they remind us that evil is not from God. 1 John 1:15 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. When you heard Crystal say, we are to be light in this world, right? We're to reflect God's light in this world. So that God is light, and in him, no darkness, there is no darkness at all. Evil does not come from the Lord. And where does it come from?
Us.
Who's responsible for it? Us. Right? Scripture reminds us of that too. In Genesis 3:1-7, you know, that's the whole account of when the serpent is speaking to Eve and asking the question, did God actually say that you shall not eat of the tree, of any tree in the garden, right? This is the very moment when when the first temptation comes upon man, and man's decision is to start to question God, start to question the fact that God has given a very direct and very simple order, a very simple instruction to follow, and yet by temptation we have decided to question him and thereby veer off of the path that he has put us on. And so from that very first moment when sin entered into the world, the responsibility for evil falls directly upon us. It is something that we are responsible for, and something that we shouldn't blame God for. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death shall spread to all men because all have sinned. So it's biblical to remember, and it's required of us to remember where this evil comes from, and to not place the blame on God, but to remember that the evil's going to be here no matter what, because sin is in this world. It says, yet God takes the evil that we do and uses it for his glory. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. When God sees and allows the evil to occur on this earth, he's going to find good things to come from it. No matter how dark the times are, God is still in control. And that's a difficult thing to say as well, right? Because if God is in control, we go back to that circular thought process. If God is in control, then why did he let this happen to begin with? Why in the world would he take his hand of protection, if you will, away from this particular moment in time and allow someone who their heart is overcome with evil and perhaps their mind is just not in the right place, and allow them to come and create something that is so tragic and so heartbreaking and so difficult for us to understand, even for those whose hope lies in the Lord. But we still have to remember he is completely in control. I say the same thing, I always bring up Anne, because that's been such a defining moment in my life, not when we got married, honey, but when you had your cardiac arrest. And I say, you know, it was God who delivered her and delivered our family and brought us all through this particular time in our lives, the season that we had to endure. But at the same time, it was the same God who allowed her to literally collapse with no heartbeat and no breath on a dirty floor in a house that she was trying to clean with no one around her, completely alone, and then have my son show up and discover her. God was in control of all of it. Could God have said, you're not going to fall down? I mean, people who will say, well, how can you argue that God was in control? I say, can you argue that God could not have prevented it? Can you tell me that God didn't have the power to say, no, this won't happen? Clearly he's in control. Whether he says yes or whether he says no, he is still in control. And it's not for us to question. It's not for us to know why, because it's not for us to know the mind of God. But if our hope truly lies within him and we trust him, this is something that this is a mindset we have to take through the entire process. And it's through this that we wind up with what the Bible speaks of the peace that surpasses all understanding, because people look at us as Christians and they go, you make no sense. How can you feel the way you feel at this moment? Why are you not angry at the God you say is in control? Because I trust him. Because my hope lies within him. And through that, I have to say that evil is not something that he is responsible for. I don't blame him. Through what is occurring, I'm going to draw closer to him. I'm going to draw nearer and dearer to him. You know, we were listening to a song on the way down here It's on the latest Mercy Me album. And there's a line, the song's called Heartbroken Hallelujah. And there's a couple of lines in it where he's asking God, he said, I'm not here to wish the pain away. I'm just asking you to be with me until it's gone. And he asked Jesus, he says, please give me the strength to accept the pain that I have like a trophy that I've won. He says, because the deeper the grief means the deeper the love. And it's just an incredible line. I think about the parents who must have lost their children, how they must feel. You know, can they turn to God and say, this deep pain that I feel, help me to embrace it and feel it like a reward, because it should remind me of how much I loved my child. And what a blessing it was to have this gift in my life. And so even though this grief is so deep, let that draw them closer to God and feel that pain the way God wants us to feel that pain. You know, these are points of view that you can't get to unless you have trusted God. You can't get there. So having said that, I am getting so far away from this lesson, the way they structured it, you have no idea. But having said that, what's our responsibility then when as Christians? And I'm gonna drop down here a little bit, because I think I'm gonna wanna have to skip over some things. Let's go to, all right. Showing compassion for those who are affected. I'll jump in here. We do have a responsibility to show compassion for those who are affected. How do we do that? Well, we can do it through prayer, obviously. We can do it a lot of different ways. But the biggest thing here is this line where pray for those who commit heinous crimes. How often do we think about, I realize in this case and many of them, the shooter does not survive. But they leave behind people who are greatly affected. And how many times do we take our focus and put it toward those who must absolutely be hurting at a time like this, when even though we look at this shooter and say, what a horrible person, there are people who dearly love that horrible person. And there are people who are grieving deeply over what has occurred, not only the fact that they lost their loved one, but over what their loved one has done. And how often do we think as Christians to pray for those, to lift those people up and to say, Lord, comfort and guide them and help them to find you in the midst of all this turmoil. There's a few verses here. Ezekiel 36:26. Let me read all this first of all. It says that we should pray for those who commit heinous crimes. This may seem counterintuitive, but as Christians, we believe in the power of prayer and the ability of God to change the hearts and minds. We need to be reminded of that. That as Christians, we do believe in the power of prayer and for God's ability to change hearts and minds. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
What was that guy's name? Saul?
Yes. Yeah, you mean Paul?
Oh yeah,
yeah.
There you go. So it does happen.
But I find that is one of our challenges, right? Is to remember there are more people affected than those that we see directly affected. Now I'm running Crystal.
No, you're good. I'm having a quick children's trip.
No.
She gets up and leaves when I talk to her, so.
Oh, okay. I'm not sure that makes me feel any better.
Just take it as you will.
So there's a couple more things here I'd like to get to. But I got off on a really long tangent there that had nothing. What do you always say about me? I start talking and I don't stop, or something like that?
Yeah, you're real good.
Okay.
Chasing butterflies.
She can just talk nonstop.
I don't know if it's a gift or a curse. Jim, which is it?
I wouldn't know.
Okay. Well, I trust your insight. I was hoping you'd help me there. All right, so it's 10:44. I don't want to get too far into this. But I, you know what? I'm going to leave you with this, and then we can talk about it next week before we start. I want to read Ezekiel 3:18, which is not on the screen here. Ezekiel 3:18. Ezekiel was called to just to be give an overview, right? Ezekiel is called to do something. He's called to bring a message. And Ezekiel 3:18 says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require on your hand. I want to ponder that for just a moment and maybe let you ponder it throughout the week as well, that we have a responsibility when we are called and moved to deliver a message. And not only do we have a responsibility, but there is more to it than that. If we look at certain verses of scripture, we should allow the conviction that we have to witness to others to be a greater thing. We tend to allow our nervousness and our those butterflies in our stomach, instead of training them to fly in formation, we instead let them take over, right? And Edward R. Murrow said that, the great newscaster. They asked him. He said, "Do you get nervous when you go on the air to deliver the news?" And he said, "Oh no, I'm like everybody else. I have butterflies. I've just trained them to fly in formation." And so, it just came to mind. But let's talk about that a little bit next week, and we'll call it right there, and let that stew for a while. All right. We better just wrap up. It's 10:47. Everybody's going on off and leave us. So. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Father, thank you once again for all that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the deep lessons that are taught. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to sit here and to have a discussion about the things that are going on in this world around us. And but most of all, Lord, to look to your word for guidance and for comfort and for assurance. Lord, just be with us as we depart from this room and help us to be prepared as we enter into the sanctuary, Lord. Watch over, protect and guide us, and help us to be open to the word that's delivered, Lord. May it change hearts and may it strengthen relationships. Thank you again for all you've done, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.